I'd like you to open your Bible, please, at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, please raise your hand. You'll find it really helpful to have a Bible, so a steward will bring you one. 1 Corinthians 1. We have been in 1 Corinthians the last two Sunday mornings, but today we start the series proper, and we'll be continuing through this part of the Bible up until Christmas on Sunday mornings. So we're going to read 1 Corinthians 1, verses 1 to 9, and then also read some verses from chapter 4, which is just over the page, 4, 14 to 17. So follow, please, as I read. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ, by the will of God and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking and in all your knowledge. Because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly await for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will keep you strong to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, is faithful. Then turn over to chapter 4 and verse 14. I am not writing this to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. Even though you have 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I became your father through the gospel. Therefore I urge you to imitate me. For this reason, I am sending to you Timothy, my son, whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. This is the word of God. Please, would you open your Bible again at 1 Corinthians 1. Verses 1 to 9, and what we have just sung is, I hope, our prayer that the Lord Jesus, who although we cannot see him, is with us, is the one who would be making himself known through his word. Sometimes headlines, even though they're small, catch your attention. And my eye was caught by a headline on an inside page of my newspaper. This is what it said: privilege has its dangers. The words are actually the words of the head teacher of one of the most elite, I guess you'd say poshest, schools in the UK. Privileges, he said, privilege has its dangers. It does, doesn't it? The more privileged we are, the more likely we are to get proud, to think ourselves better than others, to think we can live in isolation from others, to be independent of others. Privilege has its dangers. Imagine with me for the moment that we could do something miraculous, which we cannot, which is to beam the Apostle Paul down to Enfield this morning. And he comes and joins me on the platform, and I say, Paul, it's great you can be here. may I ask you a question? And he says, of course you can. And I say, Paul, with all your God-given understanding of the gospel of our Lord Jesus, who are the most privileged people in the world? Now, I can then imagine the Apostle Paul looking right round the church carefully, looking right in the back corners of the gallery, in the back corners over there and there, looking over there, in the middle over there, and looking at us and saying, you are. As the church of God in Enfield, you are the most privileged of people, along with every other local church of God. And then I can imagine Paul pausing. And with what I want to describe as loving seriousness, he would then scan the building again and eyeball us all and say, and I need to tell you, just as I wrote to the church of God in Corinth in the first century, I need to tell you that privilege has its dangers. Will you turn over to chapter 4 and verse 14? Let me read again these words of love which the Apostle Paul wrote to this first century church. It's as if in chapter 4, verse 14, he gives his purpose for writing his letter. Look what he says. I am not writing this to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. Even though you have 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I became your father through the gospel. They became Christians through Paul's preaching. Therefore I urge you to imitate me. For this reason I am sending to you Timothy, my son, whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. Do you see the love here? The love that warns, because true love always warns when there's danger. The love that urges, and true love always urges. And the love that acts. Paul says, I'm sending Timothy to you out of my love for you. And what was the issue? Well, the Corinthian church were losing sight of what it meant to be a local church. They were losing sight of their massively privileged position as the people of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they become a proud and arrogant church, forgetting that they were dependent in all things upon the grace of God in Jesus Christ. If you and I had visited first century Corinth, if we'd gone to church on Sunday morning, we would have discovered a church full of all the wrong things, full of division instead of unity, full of pride instead of humility, full of immorality instead of purity, full of selfishness instead of selflessness. Full of self-indulgence rather than living for the glory of God. Full of disorder rather than order. Full of following the pattern of this world rather than following the pattern set by Jesus. In fact, to quote one author, the church in Corinth was in the world as it ought to be, but the world was in the church as it ought not to be. You see, instead of growing in distinctiveness from the society in which they were, the church in Corinth was becoming more and more like the society in which they were. And so in love, Paul writes this letter to warn them, to urge them. And not by giving them a kind of manual, this is how you do church, or here are the rules and regulations you'll be following. No, he doesn't do that. What he does is he continually points them to Jesus, the Lord of the church. He points them to the heart of the gospel of our Lord Jesus. As he shows them, look, your lives have got to be shaped and molded by that gospel. Did you notice something, turning back to chapter 1? Did you notice how in 9 verses, the name of our Lord Jesus is mentioned 9 times? It's very deliberate, I'm sure, by Paul. Now, why is this in our Bibles? Why are we at EFC going to spend the next 3 months looking at this part of the Bible on Sunday mornings? Because the Church of God in Enfield is no different from the Church of God in Corinth or in any other place. The seeds of all the problems that they faced in Corinth, the seeds of all those problems are here in Enfield. The seeds of division, of pride, of immorality, of selfishness, of self-indulgence, of disorder, of following the ways of the world around us. The seeds of all that are here. And God has put this part of the Bible in the Bible because we need it. Can I tell a story about myself from this week that proves it to me? This week, Nathan and I had a visit from the leader of a very significant, good evangelical Christian organization in London. He'd never been to EFC before. He had a look around. He had lots of questions he wanted to ask us before he told us the purpose of his coming. And you know, he was quite flattering. He praised us. He even compared it to others and said, oh, I like your approach. It's far much well better than other places. And you know what I discovered happening? I started to feel quite good about myself. And I started to think quite good about EEFC and thought, yeah, we're doing quite well, aren't we? Oh, and he thinks we're better than, oh, that's good. What was happening? It showed that the seeds of pride and arrogance and comparing myself with others and this fellowship I'm privileged to be part of, comparing this fellowship with others and forgetting that we are what we are only because of the grace of God to us in Jesus Christ and for no other reason. And if there is anything good about this church, and by the way, there is, it is only because of the grace of God. And I need to recognize that because I recognize that rather than pride growing in me, then actually I'm caused to humbly say, it's all about him. It's not about us. Now that's a lengthy introduction. But in these opening verses, what Paul does is he reminds us who we are, what we await, and how we keep going. And I will probably spend most time on the first two, so don't worry. First of all, who we are. We look at verse 2, because there we have 4 descriptions of who we are as Christians. We're the church of God, first of all. Do you see that in verse 2? To the church of God in Corinth. The church of God, that means we belong to God. This little phrase is used elsewhere in Acts chapter 20. Paul describes the church of God as that which he bought with his own blood. That's who we are this morning. We are those who belong to God because of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are not our own. We were bought at that great, great cost. One of the things I've learned to hate is when anybody talks about this church as Johnny Prime's church. That is offensive to God. I even struggle when we talk about it together as our church. Because then the impression is that it belongs to us. We are the church of God. We belong to him. And the second word is we have been sanctified. Do you see that? To the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus. That means to be set apart, made distinct by faith in the Lord Jesus. Now in Corinth, those in the church there, they used to be just like everyone else in Corinth. They used to be without hope and without God. And as sinners, they were heading for the wrath of God for all eternity. But then the Apostle Paul turns up and he starts preaching about Jesus and the message of the cross. And what does God do as men and women believe that message? He sanctifies them. He sets them apart. He makes them different. They don't make themselves different. He makes them different. And those who belong to the church of God who are sanctified, you see the next word? They are called. Called to be holy. There's been lots in the news recently, hasn't there, about World War I? Those of us who are guys, if we'd been alive in 1914 to 18, many of us here would have received our call-up papers. Those call-up papers wouldn't have just been an invitation. His Majesty would be very, very pleased if you would perhaps consider joining the armed forces. No, if you were called up to join the forces, it was a summons. It wasn't a choice, it was a must. And the Apostle Paul is saying here that the Church of God, those who have been sanctified, they are those who are summoned by the gospel of the Lord Jesus. There is a must when we hear the gospel of Jesus, and that must finds a response in our heart. We say, I must do no other but obey this gospel. And that includes obey the call to be holy, to not only be set apart, but to live set apart lives. Can I tell you something? If you look at verse 2, all the words here are connected. The word church and the word called basically come from the same original word. Because a church, you see, is a group of people called out of one group to form a new group. That's what a church is. They've been called out. They've been to be set apart to be a new group. And so the big idea here is, look, you are not the same as everyone else. You've been made different. And what was the problem in Corinth? God had set them apart. And as we're going to discover in coming weeks, rather than remaining distinct by the grace of God, the church in Corinth was starting to become more and more like the people that God had called them out of. Okay, but what sets God's people apart in practice? Well, look at the fourth word on the screen, calling. Look how the verse goes on. Let me read the whole thing. To the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. To call on someone's name is to rely on them for help. If you need a plumber, you go to the yellow pages or you type plumber Enfield into Google, and the plumber has put himself on display. Why? So that you might then call on them to do plumbing. You don't call on the baker or the tailor to come and fix your leaking tap, do you? Because he puts himself on display as the baker who'll make a cake for a wedding, or the tailor who'll shorten your trousers, which a bloke like me often needs. You call on what someone has revealed about themselves. And the name of the Lord Jesus is all that he's revealed himself to be in his gospel. And what are Christians? Christians are those who call on the name of the Lord Jesus, who rely on that and say, we need you. We need all that you've revealed yourself to be. Now, how does someone become a Christian? They call on the name of the Lord Jesus. He is the Savior. He says, call on me and you'll be saved. And so we call on him, we're saved.
And then what Paul is saying here is that if you want to know what's really distinctive about the church of God, those who have been sanctified and called to be holy, they are those who individually and together spend their lives calling on the name of the Lord Jesus. In other words, they spend their lives praying. There are many other ways a Christian might be described. There are many other ways the members of a local church may be described. But Christians are called callers. One of the clearest evidences of self-reliance, arrogance, and pride is a lack of prayer. When I don't pray, and when as a church we don't pray, do you know what we're saying? We're saying we can do this on our own, thank you very much. We don't need Jesus. We don't need God. One of the best antidotes to pride is prayer. The only way to live as the holy church of God is as continuing callers on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. This Tuesday night, we have the Hub prayer meeting. Do you know why we call it the Hub? Because we come together as the church of God. And what do we come together to do? To call on the name of the Lord Jesus. In fact, maybe we should rename the prayer meeting the calling meeting. That's what it is. The calling meeting. In some places in the world where the gospel is spreading, when the gospel starts to change people's lives, I've discovered in reading things that often they will call the church, not church, they'll call it the prayer house. Because what marks out those who have become the church of God? Their humble prayers. Humble callers. Who spend their lives saying, Lord Jesus Christ, we depend on you. Do you remember those problems I mentioned at Corinth? It's calling on the name of the Lord Jesus together that unites us, that humbles us, that purifies us, that encourages us to love each other selflessly, that reorientates us to live for the glory of God, that brings our lives into line with God's ordering of things, which helps us to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, that he might be the pattern we follow, not the pattern of this world. I am spending most time on this point, but I think it's the most important, really. I was talking some while ago to a pastor friend of mine. And he said, Johnny, how do you find praying? And before I could answer, he said, Johnny, I find praying on my own really hard. I find it far easier to pray with others. I agree with him. And actually, you see, as we read a bit of the Bible like this, we so often read it individually and think this is just about me. Please don't get me wrong. We need to call on God personally. But actually, God's purpose is that his people, his blood-bought people, his set-apart people should be marked together as those who call on the name of the Lord. As men and women come into EEFC, what do they discover? Do they discover cocky people who try to project themselves as those who've got it all together? Or do they discover sinful men and women who have discovered that they're totally dependent upon the grace of Jesus Christ? And so together love and make it their priority to call on his name. Who are we? The church of God, sanctified, called, calling. Secondly, what are we? The grace-enriched confirmation of Paul's testimony about Christ. Will you look at verse 4? Let me read verses 4 to 6.
I always thank God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking and in all your knowledge, because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. Now, had I been the Apostle Paul writing to Corinth, and he'd had news from Corinth, we'll discover next week, that basically highlighted the problems were there, I could imagine I'd have gone in full guns blazing, say, what a mess you're in. How does he start? I always thank God for you. They may have been a mess. This local church may not have been all that they ought to have been or could have been. But Paul saw that their very existence was evidence of the grace of God, the undeserved kindness of God. And so look what he says. He says, you've been enriched in every way in all your speaking and all your knowledge. Do you know one of the things that marks out the advance of the gospel in people's lives is the way they speak changes? That's one of the most significant things. The Bible says we sin most in the way we speak. And when the gospel starts to change us, it changes the way we speak. It changes what we know. It changes what we understand. And Paul says one of the evidences that the grace of Jesus had really come to work in you, individually and as a group of people, was the way you spoke changed. The way what you knew changed. And then look what he says. Because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. That word testimony is from the witness book. Anyone ever had to give evidence in court? Anyone have to do that? Some of you have. Do you know, it's the most scary experience I've ever had. I was a lawyer. I was used to being down there asking people questions. The day I had to stand in the witness box and say, I swear by Almighty God that the evidence I shall give will be the whole truth and nothing but the truth. That was a scary moment. Because to give testimony is a solemn business. It's to make a solemn declaration. And Paul is saying, listen, I'm an apostle, an authorized, sent messenger of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And he had turned up in Corinth, and he knew that he had a solemn duty to perform. He had to proclaim to them the testimony about Jesus Christ. In other words, the nothing but the truth about Jesus Christ, the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who came into the world to die on the cross in the place of sinners. And Paul tells us in chapter 2, when I arrived in Corinth, that was my resolve. I was going to preach about Jesus. I was going to preach about his cross. And that means I was going to tell people they're sinners who were heading to eternal condemnation in hell unless they put their trust in him. And what does he tell us happened? He tells us that as people believed his testimony about Jesus Christ, and as this church came into existence, and these people were called out of the society of Corinth and called together to be the holy people of God, he said, you're the confirmation that the testimony I brought you about Jesus is true. Have you ever had anyone ask you at work, you say you're one of these believers in Jesus, what's the evidence for Jesus? How would you answer that? I hope you'd answer it historically and you'd say, well, in the Bible we have the four Gospels. They give us all the historical evidence we could need that Jesus Christ existed, that he is the Son of God, that he lived, he died, he rose again. But we can also say to our friends, there's contemporary evidence for you of the reality and truth of Jesus Christ. Come to church. The existence of a local church like EEFC is proof of the truth of the apostolic testimony about Jesus. Have you ever thought of that? The Apostle Paul, well, he's never been to Enfield, has he? But his message is in Enfield. His message about Jesus and him crucified is in Enfield. And as we have heard that message and believed that message, and God has called us into his church, we are the testimony.
We are the confirmation that what the Bible says about Jesus is true. If you're not yet a Christian this morning, can I ask you to look around? Because all of the people here who are trusting Jesus Christ, they're just ordinary, sinful people like you who have put their trust in the message of Jesus and his cross. And God's put them here so that you might know that the testimony about Jesus is true. And friends, this reminds us, though, why we're here as a church. So often we can think about church as being about our comfort. As soon as we start thinking of EEFC as our church, my church, we then start to think of it as it's all about what it does for me. No. Here's God's purpose for the church, every local church of God. God's purpose is that we are the public demonstration that the testimony about Jesus is true. Just look back at verse 1. There's a bloke there mentioned Sosthenes, and I think with this we'll end. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes. We don't know anything much about this bloke. It's a very unusual name. There's a man of the same name who's mentioned in the book of Acts. He lived in Corinth. It could well be this man. If you were here last week, you'll remember we met a man called Crispus. He was the synagogue ruler in Corinth who didn't like the message that Paul brought, but then he believed the message and became part of the church. The replacement synagogue leader was a bloke called Sosthenes, who opposed the message that Paul was preaching. Now, I wouldn't be surprised if the Sosthenes in chapter 1, verse 1, is the same bloke. There's a great story from the 1960s in Oxford University. In Oxford University, there was the Humanist Society. But they had to call a special meeting in the 1960s because the president of the Humanist Society became a Christian. So they needed a new president. So a new president was appointed. And only a few months later, they had to appoint a new president. Do you know why? Because the new president had become a Christian as well. And you see, that's what the purpose of God is, and it's all for his glory. That actually, as in a local area like Enfield or Edmonton or Bushell Park or Potter's Bar or De Hook, as through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus, God calls men and women out of the world into his church. His purpose is then that his grace should be put on display. And other people are then drawn in as well and called out of the world and into the church. Oh, Christians are also those who await the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming again. And how do we keep going? Well, look at it when you get home. It's not through our own faithfulness, but through the faithfulness of the God who called us.